Good evening.
Good evening.
If we'll turn our Bibles to Psalm 89. As I was preparing this sermon last night with my baby in my lap, I realized how huge a mountain this psalm was. So we're going to take it slow. But I did think it would be appropriate at the get-go to read this whole thing together. This is just a magnificent psalm. This is actually the end of book three. So it actually, in a lot of ways, covers all of the theme of book three. The psalms are compiled through different times and genres throughout the history of Israel. And book three, this psalm just hits all the themes. And so I think this is a great psalm to end to this section of the psalms and on to the next. So let us go into Psalm 89 and begin our journey. Hear the word of the Lord. A Maskil of Ethan the Israelite. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A great God, greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You steal them. You crush Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout. Who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever. forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love, or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Selah. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes, and you have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword. You have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Selah. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. As we read this, there's three main things that just cover this whole passage. One is a vast vision of God's character. Two, how we fit in God's redemption. And three, a broad understanding of our human experience on this earth. You know, the idea, when you read passages like this, when the whole chapter, the idea that, you know, becoming a Christian is going to solve all your problems really, really doesn't make sense once you read your Bible. Once you read through the scriptures, you read almost any of the Psalms. David is always in turmoil, always in like my soul is just panting for you, Lord. Sometimes we Christians will make this life seem like it's easy when it's not. The scriptures don't paint that picture. It's not all smooth. That's a falsehood. We're destined in some measure, all of us, for difficulty, for trouble, internally and outwardly. We are, for those who are true Christians that go through life, eventually something's going to catch up. Sooner or later, scorn, difficulty, affliction, all the sorrows of a fallen world beseech all of us and will come. The perfection of the life and the perfection of the joy that is promised in Christ is still future bound, but partly tasted. It's future bound, partly tasted. Of course we love Christ and we experience joy and gladness during our days with our fellow brothers in Christ, with our family, with all the grace and common grace that God gives reign to the just and the unjust. We experience those things and God blesses us, he strengthens us, we fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit. We experience much joy and we are not worthy of it. in this life. But we're all still subject to sorrow because of the promises are ultimately fulfilled in awaiting glory. And the Psalms ultimately help us find our trajectory to what's coming. Where our human experience meets God's promises. That the Psalms are the perfect marriage of those two things. Of God's redemption and our experience as we are waiting those promises to be fulfilled. And let's be clear, folks. You know, one way or another, all of us are going to die. One way or another, we are all destined for a deathbed. All of us, man is appointed to die once, and then comes the judgment. So we need to have realistic expectation about this. We need to understand as our hope is grounded in Christ, even as our hope is transcendent, even though we know of the joy unspeakable, there's still the challenge of the affliction of the daily life, the daily week, the daily injuries, the sicknesses, all the things that come with it. And we have to respond to it. What are we going to do in light of what God's promised with what we see in our day-to-day basis? Psalms 89 is yet again another wonderful psalm for us to rest in who God is and what He's promised. We are all there. So Psalms 88 is actually the third longest psalm. This is at least in numbers of verses. And so for the sake of time, we're probably going to hit the first section, the first four verses, and we'll see how that goes. You know how sometimes being an expositor has a challenge, because you know I was reading it like I'm trying to hit the fours, but the more and more I see these leaves, like, oh, that's a nice leaf there. It's like, oh, that's like, and so we've kind of found a theme, and hopefully the Lord blesses you with what I think the Lord granted me last night. So Psalms 89. Beloved, is it's an extension of the whole theme of book 3. And its whole theme is seeking again to resolve the conflict in our mind with the pain and sorrow we feel with what God in His heart and His promises is going to promise us. He knows, we know one thing to be true, And yet another thing to be true is also in our experience. We there's this kind of tension in our lives with what we find in Psalms 89, and God's past promises to His people, specifically to David, and there's this tension on one side, and then the other side is the present distress that seems to conflict and contradict what God has promised. Where we come across that almost. The more we think about it, the more that conflict arises in Christians. It arises with atheists. It arises with the non-believers. It's something that people will come once again, over and over again. Like, wait, this is how my life has been, but this is who you say your God is. How do they match? So there's this tension between experience and God's promises. And the psalmist is going to go through this measure of trying to affirm the promises he knows to be true and reconcile them with his present difficulty. That's the goal of this psalm. And most of us can relate to this really well. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you understand the struggle. You've come to know God. You've come to trust Him. You know His promises. He works all things together for the good of those who are called according to His purposes. And the mystery of that is something we wrestle with on the daily. And we ultimately won't find an answer on this side of the cross. You know, and we, you know, it makes you think of those coffee cup verses like, Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, you're mindful of rejoicing in the Lord. You know, and then stuff that sometimes just hates you hard. It's those verses are meant in reality not to appease our slights or our sometimes uncomfortableness. Those verses are meant for people that are going through Psalm 89. Those are these verses that we walk through are the golden nuggets, that the pearls that people talk about. They're meant to help us have the assurances that God is, whether we recognize it. And there's so many times where there isn't any immediate relief. You consciously are finding this tension again and again on these promises. And it seems that they're almost falling short. And if we're honest with one another, we're afraid of those times. And the only way we can really help each other is to address them honestly, look at the Word of God, and not pretend like the difficulty doesn't exist. That's when we fall into error, is when we start saying pie in the sky things, even though it's not pie in the sky. Everything is not going fine. It's one of the reasons why I always say the word advancing. When people ask me how I'm doing, I'm advancing. I in my younger days, I would say, you know, like what most anybody says, I'm fine, I'm good. But what is the reality oftentimes? I'm not fine. I'm not good. Now, a lot of times we don't want to tell people that we're not fine because what ends up happening? Conversation happens. I don't want to talk to you about why I'm not doing fine. I want to advance. So advancing has always been, because it's always true. No matter what circumstance, the Lord is advancing me by Christ, through faith, by the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at this verse 1 in Psalms 89. I'm jumping in rabbits right now. Verse 1 in Psalms 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Look at this word in verse 1. I will what of the steadfast love? What's the word?
Sing.
The singing is a very important aspect for all Christians. And so tonight, this evening, we're going to have a study of doxology in a way. We're going to examine through this, the lens of this text, what is meant for our doxology. What our study of our worship, study of our singing. Look what he says in verse 1. I will sing of the loving kindness, the steadfast love of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. So 3 points. I believe the scriptures plainly teach that we are created to sing. We are commanded to sing, and ultimately we are compelled to sing. This is a thought process. Like, recognize that we are a religion, we are a people that sing regularly by the week, more often than anyone that I know of. Like, it's a fascinating thing when a non-believer or someone becomes a new Christian and they're exposed to this atmosphere, this culture that we have as Christians. Because people are not regularly singing in their homes and in their get-togethers. It's almost a strange happening. And so, why do we sing? Why do Christians sing on the Lord's Day? Why do we get together? And there's this large body of work throughout history. And what we're looking at through this is, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. So we're ultimately, we're singing to God because God has first created us. We're created to sing. And think about this. No other creation in all of reality that God has made, none of them sing. We're the only ones outside of maybe angels. Angels are the only ones outside. And I'm not. You cannot count the parrot or the dog on the YouTube video. Like creation, none of them compares to our voices. Nothing is more beautiful. No, there's more money spent in the world through music than just about anything. Like, why are we doing this? Well, ultimately, God designed us with a mind that desires to sing. We have vocal boxes that are created to sing. No other animal has that ability. So there's much more than the vocal box engaged. There's also the psyche. There's the psychology of this. God has created our minds to understand pitch, harmonics, to understand lyrics and rhythm. We have a rhythm. There's so many aspects to music that complexities to it that we human beings just somewhat have a knack for. We have a desire to understand those things, and we get together as a community to sing. There's so much more. God has created our minds to think through concepts, to sing, to be passionate, to engage, and to have imagination and memory. We remember things way better if there's a tune set to it. It's like have y'all ever you haven't heard a song in like 30 years, but it came on the radio and you could, what could you do? Word for word, remember every lyric to the song. Some of you are like, why did I remember that song? Like, some of us are like, got some trash in our minds and stuff like that. But what's that telling us? God has created us to sing. We're created to sing. That's God's design and desire. God has formed our hearts to also be moved in depth by music. What do we do when the movie is at the climax and the music is just the right depth of emotion? That's what causes most of that emotion. When so and so dies in the superhero movie, the Avengers, my wife was bawling. Like, she was crying her eyes out. And part of it is because of the wonderful score that was created for the movie. Part of it is that our hearts are moved in depth and feeling to a whole range of emotion. The melodies carry these truths of who God is. C.S. Lewis, the signpost to glory, the sign, like, music is a signpost. God created music to point us to Christ, to Himself. That there's something better out there than what you are seeing. So our minds are designed to remember things, to see things better with music, and therefore we are created to sing. Next step is we are commanded to sing. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Psalm 66:1-4. This, and by the way, like, there's a million of them in Psalms. Like, I just picked one out of the hundreds. Shout for you. This is Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. God commands to be worshipped. It is a clear command throughout all of Scripture that He desires worship. And probably the one thing that's always been that my generation had a hard time doing was separating music from worship. We've had a large portion of Christians say that worship is just music. And so it took a long time for a lot of us to get over that and to recognize worship is everything. Worship is your mind, is your heart, is your action, is your life, it's everything. It's your service, it's everything. It's not just your music. But in the midst of that, it's always about balance. We don't want to swing to the other way. We must recognize Scripture clearly affirms and admonishes us to worship through music, to sing, to love the Lord through song. What does Nehemiah do when the walls are rebuilt? He starts a party up and starts a song. What does David do when he gets the Ark of the Covenant back? What do they do? What do we see the celebrations in Scripture? What does Jesus do before the last night before he dies? He sings. It is a normal part of the Christian, which, by the way, the word command should therefore apply application. Are you singing? If your life is not filled with joy in singing about Christ, we need to evaluate. Why? Because it should. Yes, there are hardships. Psalms is filled with them. But what do we see throughout the entire book of Psalms? Singing in the midst of suffering. Singing in the midst of affliction. It seems weird. It does. In the world, if the world hears that, what do they say? They'll say that's foolishness. But what does God say in his word? It is a joy for him to hear such singing. It is a joy to hear the saints sing in the midst of their suffering. Because they know, the saints know, they have a better treasure. They have a better treasure, which leads. It's one of the challenges of this command is aiming to that singing is meant to inspire us. It's a response from us to God because of who he is. That's what's happening while we're singing. That's the fundamental aspect of why we're singing, is because we're responding to God. But the hardship in that is, and me even telling you it's a command from Scripture, is it's hard to inspire the appropriate response by just telling you need to sing. Because, you know, it's something that it's hard to tell and to describe people how to feel. It's one of the hardest aspects of preaching this is the text. This is how you're supposed to feel about the text. That's one of the hardest aspects of preaching. It's just like a joke only works if you don't have to tell the people that it's funny. if I have to tell you why it's funny, what happens, it's lost everything. You're done. I on to the next. You're not going to land the punchline because it is fallen. It's gone. And so it's much more effective to feel our choruses about God rather than telling you what to feel. It is much more effective in our singing. Why we sing hymns, why we pick the songs that we choose, is mainly about God rather than our experience. And so they both have aspects and healthy things that we should do as Christians, as a church, but I need to tell you who God is. It's a lot easier to do that than to just like, here's what you need to feel. Here's what you need to feel. It's a lot harder to do that. Which leads us to our last point to this verse is God is that because of who God is, we should be compelled to sing. The words that we sing should include thoughts that stir us to action, challenge us with the call of Christ to submit our lives and rejoice in who he is with all of our lives. The biggest difference between the Psalms and much of our modern music today is not The length of the songs, or the lack of repetition, you know, the 7-11, same 7 songs every 11 months, you know, or the we're going to sing the same chorus 7 times for the same hour. It's not actually that. It's modern music also uses more of the pronoun I. Or me. That's not the main difference. The difference between the Psalms and modern music is the breadth and the depth of the character of God displayed. I mean, ultimately, this is inspired, so nothing I or anybody else in this world is going to be able to write inspired lyrics that are going to compare to how God himself describes himself. But there's still a huge difference between how people write about God and how the Psalms write about God, and how we as creation humbly find our place within that mix. That is, and so with that, I did want to give you a side note for, you know, as partly leading the worship here at Jenny Lind, I thought it'd be good to, announce, or at least clarify and describe what Clay and I have as a vision for the worship ministry in this church. One is singing together. That Psalms 89 is meant to be a corporate psalm, not a single psalm. It's not meant for you, though we can find blessing in our private time to sing songs. Singing songs is way better corporately, and it's always been designed in Scripture and in God's Word to be corporately. Every celebration that I just talked about, it's always in a group. It's always more than one person. That's what we see in Scripture. Singing together bears witness, compelling witnesses to the truth. It says to those watching and listening, just as we sing the same melody together, we share the same faith. The faith is not a self-made creed or a solo journey somewhere, but is a commitment to our one Lord of us all, who transforms the life we live together and will bring us together to eternity. What does that mean for Jenny Lind? It means the songs that we sing are meant for us to be able to sing together. It's why, for the large part, Clay and I have not done specials. There's nothing wrong with specials. There's nothing biblically wrong with doing a special. But we have been compelled by Scripture that when people sing, it's together. It's not meant to be a one-star show up here. It's meant to be the body of Christ, not the arm of Christ doing something. And so that's one of the convictions that Clay and I have built here and started and trying to establish, is that when we sing songs, we want them first to be singable. It's going to be really hard if no one knows the song, is able to sing the song. The song is in a key that no one except for, you know, what's that guy that London likes so much? The guy Josh. He's like, there's no opera singers at Jenny Lind. So it needs to be singable. It needs to be congregational. Because we're all singing about the same Lord, and we're singing together. And so, which then the second point for our vision our song selection is content substance driven rather than people driven. Meaning, we're not concerned about seeker-friendly music. We're concerned about what pleases the Lord and what will help our people worship the Lord better. There's going to be a lot of people that just will hear what I just said and will try to push back, saying, that's old people music. You need to be more vague and ambiguous. You need to be gospel lie. You need to like kind of hide it in there. Like, you know, like how you try to hide medicine when your kids, when you try to get them some medicine, like just hide it within there. So, you know, that's not actually the way to be sinker friendly. If we wanted to be, if that was our goal to be sinker friendly, that actually wouldn't be my goal, even if I wanted it. Because communicating the gospel in the way that informs the mind and engages our emotions, the gospel is the church's central lyrical distinctive. It is the main point for why we come together on the Lord's Day. To try to make songs that doesn't put it at the main focus of what we're singing about is deceiving at best, and it's heresy at worst. So we have a lot of problems. And so notice when I say seeker friendly and gospel focused, I'm not talking about melody or rhythm or some other aspect of music theory, because Scripture doesn't make a big point about that. Therefore, that's not the point of this sermon. It does not matter to me if we have cajon, drum set, bass, because what we're doing at Jenny Lind is we're using what we got. we're so blessed by having Dana. We're so blessed by people that desire to sing in our church. If it was just me, it would just be depressing. It would be very depressing. And because of Dana, because of her choir, we're able to do more enriching music that glorifies Christ and helps motivate the believers in this church a better experience while they worship. So thank you, Dave. And so that's the second point. The third point I wanted to do in this side note for me as leading worship, in why we do what we do at Jenny Lind, is we are communicating a deep faith through what we sing and how we sing it. We're not here to be the main point to be entertained. That's not the main point for why we're here. We're not here to entertain teenagers with something that's not going. So what's the point? Because that's not going to hold any water to them when they go to college. If our point is to get people in here to entertain them, what's going to happen when the next big thing comes? Better yet for you, what do you want to be singing 50 years from now on your deathbed? What's actually going to matter to you? A song that we have sung in this church with faithfulness and love and genuine authentic love for Christ, or the pop song that was hot on the radio for 3 weeks. I mean, it's pretty simple for us, for me. There's nothing wrong with people pick whatever song on Kisser or what's the Spirit 106.9 or whatever. And nothing wrong with it. I don't have the bone to pick for that's not the bone on this sermon to pick. The point is biblically rich content in songs sung by people who look like they mean what they sing. We want to be people that mean what they sing. I don't want to pick songs or lead worship in a way where we're focused on the wrong thing. That's the point. The point of us coming together is to be fed and nourished by the Word of God. To have gospel rich, biblically rich content to help feed our souls for the war that's going to be waged on Monday. That's the point. Are we going to be people who look like they mean what they are singing? So that helps teach people the gospel is something that is credible and powerful rather than cultural and optional. It seems like it's a small thing, but It's important what every single thing we do on a Sunday morning, because what we're teaching our people is what matters and what doesn't matter. What matters and what doesn't matter. What songs we sing help teach our people what we believe is credible and powerful, and what we think is optional and cultural. That's what's going on. And there are some things Clay and I practice this on Sunday morning that is totally, by biblical standards, optional. But me and Clay put a focus upon it because we think it will matter to our young people 50 years from now. It's why we do catechisms. It's why we teach the way we teach, why we're doing a teaching lab, why we're focusing on the ministries that we're doing, why we're doing the missions, why we're doing the missions. All those things kind of come together. It's one chain link fence. We're trying to be organic. We're trying to look at our people. That's probably the hardest thing, is recognizing who our people are and what Scripture wants us to do, and trying to meet that in the middle. That's probably one of the hardest things to do. And so I'm incredibly thankful for your patience for me while me, Clay, and I are working through that. All right. Man, I didn't even get to verse 2. I'm sorry. I'm so bad. I'm sorry. All right. Well, let me just close with that. And I'll just tackle verse 2 next week. Jenny Lynn, it is a pleasure to lead worship. It is something that I never thought the Lord was ever going to ask me to do it again, because ultimately there are a lot better, more qualified people to do that. And ultimately the Lord dragged me to this. I didn't want to do it at first. And then finally, when the Lord was like, you need to do this, I talked to Clay, and Clay's like, no, you don't need to do this. And I'm like, okay, that affirmed it. I don't need to do it. And then Clay came back and said, actually, I do think the Lord wants you to do it. And so it was... That was a great point when we first started. And so that's all to say, Lord, that look, as we look at verse 1, singing about the Lord, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, there is nothing more important than for us to recognize why we're even doing that. Well, it's because we're created to sing, we're commanded to sing, and ultimately, hopefully, you're compelled to sing by the character of God. I can't do nothing but sing. Because of who I know the King of Kings to be and what he's done for me on the cross, you can't stop me from singing. There's nothing better on my to-do list than to sing about this King. I am compelled to proclaim the truth that is in his name. The power to restore people is found in the gospel, not in my ways to think about how we can do worship ministry. And so that is why I'm so thankful to sing about the steadfast love of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your steadfast love. A forever love, a love that we get to sing forever. The duration, the timing is going to be ceaseless, and it's not going to be boring. It's going to be magnificent. There's going to be infinite amounts of outlets to enjoy you with our mouths, with our voices, with our instruments, with our minds, with our families. It's going to be endless, ceaseless joy. And so we're thankful that we're able to do that. Lord, I pray that our church would continue to grow in our worship as we sing songs that we want to be people that mean what they sing, that we truly do enjoy singing about you. We truly enjoy everything about you. So Lord, conform our hearts to rejoice all the more. To sing songs, to learn new songs, to embrace and enjoy the old ones as well. Let us find a glorious balance to help our young people and our old people find a harmonious love for one another in this body of Christ that you have given us in Jenny Lind, Arkansas. Lord, help us. We need your help. We need to see this vision that you have given us in Psalms 89. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.